Good evening. Welcome back. Thank all of you for being here again this evening. We do have a visitor. Yes, we do. And we're so glad to have her with us this evening. And Stephen, it's good to have you back with us. I asked you to open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along as always. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, I don't know about you, but I can think of no other group of people that I would rather be with in both good and bad times of life than brethren in Christ. I believe that's the way God intended it to be. Good brethren can be such a source of joy, of encouragement, and good, wholesome pride. You remember how Paul began his second letter to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? He wrote, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." He was so thankful for his brethren. He was so thankful for his brethren. And my brethren have helped my family and I beyond belief and measure over the years. Greg Littmer, who is one of my very best friends and one of the finest gospel preachers in the country today, he's been preaching now for about 30 years. He told me this story. I don't think he would mind me repeating it, and what a lesson it is for all of us. Greg said he remembered a time when he had only been preaching about 6 months. As a young preacher, he said he tended to make everything a little bit bigger than it really was, and he tended to harp a little bit. Young preachers need a lot of patience and encouragement from their brethren. Greg went on to say that he was home on a Monday morning after once pounding away on a particular subject, and the phone rang. He picked it up and said, "Hello." And a female voice on the other end said, "Brother Littmer, we are going to ruin you. You will never preach in this area again." Greg said he cried and he cried and he cried. He called an older preacher in the area who came over, gave him a shoulder to cry on, and gave him some encouragement. Sometimes, brethren, sometimes bad things can happen even among brethren. Maybe we learn that a preacher or an elder or a Bible class teacher whom we have known and respected for many years, who always seemed to take a strong stand on moral issues, has been guilty of sexual immorality for years. Or maybe we discover that a brother whose scholarship we've always admired turned out to be just plain wrong on some vital truth. Or maybe we learn that a brother or sister said something about us that is not true. Or maybe they spread something we told them in absolute confidence. Or perhaps we plan a work for the congregation and only to have the appointed day arrive and just a few show up for the work. It is one of those paradoxes, I suppose, that those who encourage and help us so much can also disappoint and hurt us so much. However, we can't let it discourage or embitter us in our detriment and our service to the Lord. If we find ourselves being discouraged and disappointed by something brethren have said or done, well, it's good to read Paul's message to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 21. Now, we're eventually going to read that passage, but not before we look at some others first. Paul was someone who knew that from time to time, brethren could be very discouraging. Some had criticized Paul when he least deserved it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, which tells us of this. 1 Corinthians 4. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 when we get to 1 Corinthians 4. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring the light to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, that each one's praise will come from God. Now, there were some who caused Paul a great deal of anxiety. Now, look at how he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 5 through 7. Some caused him a great deal of anxiety. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning of verse 5, he said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. But with others, it seemed that the more Paul loved them, the less that they loved him." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15. Paul wrote, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now listen now, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved," he says. The more that I love you, the less I'm loved. It seemed that the more that Paul loved those people, the less they loved him. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever had that happen to you? Someone, the more you love them, the less they seem they love you. It hurts, doesn't it? It really hurts. Some have shocked Paul by turning so quickly from the truth to error. You may remember what he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 6, if you can come with me if you like. It's a familiar passage, Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul was shocked by these people that they turned so quick, Galatians 1 and verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There are some who had forsaken him. As he said in a Roman prison, we know that. Some forsook him when he said in a Roman prison, confident that death wasn't very far away, but they left him. They abandoned him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. Here he is sitting in a prison. Death is imminent. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Verse 16, we find, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." And now Timothy, his brother in the faith, Timothy was learning how disappointing brethren can be sometimes. Now let's read that message in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 21 that I told you was going to read. At 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have stayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are, who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, there are two members of the church prominent enough for Paul to have mentioned by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were spreading a cancerous message among the brethren, saying that the resurrection was past already. Some of the brethren had already been influenced by these two, still others were in danger of the same thing. It's apparent that Timothy was very, very upset by what was happening. But then Paul reminded Timothy, beginning in verse 19, that even though sometimes some brethren don't act as they should, and can be so very discouraging, there are certain basic facts that are always true. Brethren, there are certain basic facts that are always true. So as we struggle to do right and sometimes are discouraged by occasional unrighteousness of brethren, let us always remember that nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. The solid foundation of God stands. Yes, the faith of some can be and has been overthrown, but the solid foundation of God stands. It may seem that occasionally some brethren might have feet of clay, but the solid foundation of God is a solid rock. Consider a favorite passage, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2. Paul says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. My dear brethren, regardless of what might happen, the revelation of God is still true. The gospel plan of salvation is still valid. The pattern for worship and for work and organization of the Lord's church remains unchanged. The purpose and the mission of the church has not been overthrown, nor will be. And all of these verses teaching the need for a pure and godly living are still there. All of the promises of God for us are sure. And it doesn't matter if brethren do not always obey them, or if some from time to time seek to pervert the certain passage in their teachings, they are still in the book, the solid foundation of God stands. Turn again, if you will, to 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. Going back to Paul's message to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:19, regardless of the fact that some within the body may act like those without it, nevertheless, the seal still stands, and the Lord knows those who are His. He still stands by those who depart from iniquity. You remember the words of the Lord in John the 10th chapter, verse 27 and 28? Let's look at that. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. This is our Lord speaking. He said in verse 27 of chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Brethren, that is still true. That is still true. And again, in spite of the problems among brethren from time to time, the house of God is still great. It's great in spite of the dishonorable vessels in it. Look again at verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul said, but in a great house There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. It reminds me of his statement, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 14. Look with me. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." Honestly, brethren, if we look long enough, and if we look hard enough, we'll be able to find all the evils of society among Christians. That's just a fact. It's sad, but it's a fact. There are those who will lie. There are those who will steal. There are those who will cheat. There are those who will fornicate. They'll drink. They'll gamble. And so on, equally with anybody in the world. The Lord's church is made up of people, and not all of them have truly been converted and left their worldliness behind them. Nevertheless, God's house is still great because of the honorable vessels in it, the gold and the silver vessels. These, just like healthy organs in our body, receive very little attention because they demand none. They go about their daily task of doing what they're supposed to do. Very often they take it for granted, but you will seldom hear them complaining. They just do their work for the Lord, and they do it well. Like motors that are running smoothly, they're seldom noticed unless we stop for a moment and we think about what it is that really keeps the vehicle moving. Unless a motor develops a problem, we tend to take it for granted. But oh, those gold and silver vessels in the church, like precious metal, tried and proven by fire, these will be there when needed. So let us not forget that for each one demanding attention by his or her conduct, there are hundreds, there are thousands who may or may not be well known, who practice the truth and who uphold the hands of the faithful. And because of them, with their faith in God and in His Word, the house of God will remain great. There's one last point I want to make. The salvation of God is still personal. It is still personal. Look at verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." No matter what may be happening around me, I can be right. Let me be concerned with my purity, even if others are being impure. Let me be concerned with my duty to the Lord, even if others are being negligent. Let me be concerned with making sure that I do things in a scriptural way when others refuse to. Let me be concerned with doing my part, realizing that I'm not responsible for all parts of the work of evangelism and edification. Let me be busy planting and watering and leave the increase to God. Let's let what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 remind us of these truths when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Let me sow the seed faithfully. Even if some don't fall on good and honest hearts, let me sow the seed faithfully. In other words, let my joint supply its part, even if some other parts become disjointed. Remember Paul's word in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul said, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let us remember that even in Sardis was a church about which the Lord says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. That there were also there were a few names that had not defiled the garment in Sardis. We need to remember that in the final analysis, God judges us individually, as individual people, not all of us as a whole. Turn with me, if you would, to the last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Always remember, brethren, always remember that the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. However, in verse 17 begins with, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He is always faithful. Remember, brethren, the solid foundation of God stands. The seal is still unbroken, for the Lord knows those who are His. The house is still great, and salvation is still personal, no matter what happens. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come ready to make a commitment that you will serve the Lord and follow Him all the days of your life, pay any price, and make any sacrifice you have to go to heaven. Then if you want to do that, then you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and wash away every stain, and you will rise up clean and be renewed, and you will have the hope of going to heaven after a while. If you've wandered away, you need to be restored to the Lord. He waits for you. The angels in heaven are waiting. They are waiting and anticipating your coming. And brethren, we are waiting too. We are anticipating your coming. We beg you to come now as we stand and as we sing, if we can help you make your life right with God.